It's waiting on you, Lord, to reveal what you have for us. Teach us, Lord, from your word. Lord, we want to commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine if you are a business major and your boss has come up to you and said, come up with a brilliant strategy to create a worldwide organization that would have divisions in every city in the world. That's a tall order. Where would you even start? You would probably look to find some experts, right? You would look to say, you know, can I find some really smart people who have done this before and try to recruit a team? That might, you know, brighten your chance of this massive task that's ahead of you. You know, the next step would be to come and devise a clever, you know, retention package for these experts that you're going to hire, right? Some stock options, some 401k, health insurance, and all this other stuff that would, you know, help you to hire and to retain this team that you're going to need to build this worldwide organization. You know, the blueprint for the discipleship movement that Jesus started had him going to speak to a couple of fishermen and a tax collector. They were not professional preachers or teachers. They were just regular guys. And Jesus, so interestingly, goes into their workplace and he has a proposition for them. Do you want a career change? I'll make you fishers of men. How do you think they reacted to that career change offer? You know, I'm sure many of us have thought about career changes, right? And we've been sitting on the fence wondering, you know, am I going to be successful in this job change if I take this chance? You know, am I going to like this job change? You know, what's the benefits package like, right? Those are the kind of things that are going to be going through our mind. You know, some of us are stuck. You're thinking, you know what, this current job, the benefits package is too good. If I just vest and cruise for a couple of years, I can make it to retirement. So I'll just hang on for a little bit longer, you know. So how did this career change work out for the disciples? So this fisherman and a tax collector. Now, they had only one product to offer. It was the gospel, right? They offered it free. And over the years, they recruited other disciples, and they went into the world. And as a result of that, billions of people have come to know Christ. Billions. Isn't that amazing? Not only that, they have done other humanitarian work. They have gone into war-torn countries and opened missions hospitals. They have gone into impoverished countries and provided free education. They have opened, you know, facilities for drug rehab, family reconciliation, helping people with all sorts of problems that they struggle with. So this has been the impact of the disciples of Jesus over these 2,000 years. So if you look at this career change that they were being presented to, how do you think it went for the disciples? I think it went extremely well. You know, what was the secret to that success? You know, why were these disciples willing to go into places they were hated? You know, they didn't have any management training. They were not professionals. So what was the secret to their success? How did they manage to set the world on fire with the gospel? I think if you have an opportunity to ask them someday, they would say it was because of the training they received from the Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus had a radical message for his disciples. Hunger for God, love your enemy, and to turn the other cheek when you are slapped in the face. The world has never heard that message before and will never hear it again. But it is only the Lord Jesus and through his training that these disciples managed to turn the world upside down, taking the gospel into the ends of the world. And that's the passage we are going to study this morning. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 38, the training of the disciples. You know, if you had a chance to ask them about this career change, they would say, boy, it was an opportunity of a lifetime. I'm glad I took it. Starting in verse 12, you know, from verses 12 to 19, Luke does an amazing job of setting up the sermon that's going to follow. So what we'll study in detail is the sermon that Jesus teaches his disciples. But in verses 12 to 19, Jesus sets up the background of the sermon that's going to follow. It starts with these words in verse 12. Now it was at this time. Now what time was that? You know, if you remember that story thus far, Jesus had dared to heal a man on the Sabbath day. And as a result of it, he had upset the religious leaders of that time. And you can see in verse 11, they were discussing together what they might do to Jesus. Let's just get our hands on him. It says, now at this time that he went off to the mountains to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer with God. What an amazing reminder for us. No matter what the circumstances, no matter who is against us, who is with us, what tomorrow might bring, to have that communion with our Heavenly Father, to have that time with him. You know, despite that circumstances, Jesus was alone on that mountain in conversation with the Father. You know, tomorrow, as the day dawns, it would be a momentous day. But tonight, it's time to be alone with God. That precious time communing with the Father. And in verse 13, as the day dawns, he calls the disciples to himself. And when the day came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose the 12 of them. That word choose means to pick out. So from a large group of disciples who came to him when he called, he is deliberately picking out 12 of them. You know, perhaps he's looking at Matthew and saying, Matthew, I need you. James and John, come with me. Bartholomew, I need you. Andrew, even Judas, come with me. These were going to be his apostles, the ones that were going to be closest to him, the ones who would be with him day and night till the very end. The ones, after his resurrection, he would commission to send to all the nations and to make disciples. That movement, the discipleship movement, started right here. Verse 17, and as Jesus comes down the mountain with them, he stands on a level place. This is going to be the setting for their sermon. You know, by this time in the book of Luke, Jesus has done many public miracles, and he's taught. So he's healed a man with a withered hand. He's healed an invalid. He's healed a leper. He's cast out demons. He's healed Simon's mother-in-law. There was a great catch of fish in Luke 5, and he has taught in public. So at this time, Jesus is trending on the national scene. You know, there are people who want to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So as Jesus stands on this level ground, you know, there is a large crowd of people. There's disciples, and there's a large crowd of people. Now, this is really important because Luke takes pains to point out in verse 17 two groups of people. It says, a crowd of disciples and a great multitude of people. Now, that distinction is going to be important when Jesus preaches his message. You know, there's a large group of people there. And can you imagine maybe thousands of people standing there waiting? Some of them want to just hear Jesus speak. Others are saying, you know, maybe my hand is withered too. I need a healing. Or maybe I'm blind and somebody has brought you there. I need to see. You know, can you imagine a group of thousands of people, what that noise level would be like? They're all talking to each other. It's like, hey, did you hear about this person with leprosy? He was healed. Did you hear about this person with demon possession? He was healed. You know, that commotion level would have been just so loud, right? Such a loud commotion going on. And it is at this point that Jesus is going to preach. Now, before we look at the message or his sermon, kind of have to broadly look at how the two main themes in his message from verses 20 to 26, Jesus is going to teach them about how to live your life as a disciple. This is inward facing. How do I live as a disciple? And then from verses 27 to 38, how do you treat others, outward looking? How do you treat others as a disciple of Jesus? You know, there are some similarities with the Sermon on the Mount that Matthew presents and compared to this sermon in the book of Luke. But this is a different sermon. Not only is the location different, this sermon is on a plain. The other one in Matthew is on a mountain. But the audience is different that Luke talks about. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking to the large crowd there. Here, as it says in verse 20, he raises his eyes towards his disciples. This is not the message for the whole crowd. It's a discipleship training message. His audience is very focused. You know, the crowd there, they're just spectators. The message is for the disciple. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And there is pin drop silence. Suddenly the crowd has hushed. The audience, can you think about the audience? The audience is a completely Jewish audience. There's not a Gentile, maybe for hundreds of miles. What was their thinking about this level ground that they were standing on? This level ground. It's their land. They know it from Deuteronomy when Moses told them, go and take possession of this land. It'll be for you and your descendants from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and your and their descendants. Guess who the audience is? It's their descendants. They're standing on this level ground. And in their mind, this has always been the kingdom of God. This is what they have fought for. This is what they conquered to capture this land, right? And Jesus has suddenly changed their perspective and said, the kingdom of God is for the poor, for you who are poor. So he's taken what was once their understanding of a physical kingdom and changed it to a spiritual kingdom. And they'll have their hands on their mouth saying, Rabbi, what are you saying? You know, it's a completely different narrative. You know, the kingdom was possessed by fighting for it. And now Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor. And he's specifically talking about them, you who are poor. Who are the poor? The ones who are dependent. They don't have enough. They are the needy. They have given up their careers to be there, to be disciples of Jesus. Can you imagine how comforting that would be for someone who's given up their career to be a disciple of Jesus? Those words then and those words now, when you give up your career to become a disciple of Jesus. You don't have to fight for it. You just have to be willing to give everything up to be a disciple. Blessed are you who are poor. You know, think about a man like C.T. Studd, born into great wealth, comes into a huge inheritance, and he gives it, almost all of it away. And what little he has, he presents to his bride. And his bride says, what did Jesus tell the rich young ruler? And Charles has to say, well, he said, give it all away. And she said, let's start with a clean slate. And they managed to give the rest of it away, and they started their marriage with nothing and went on to do great things for the Lord. Blessed are you who are poor. Verse 21, blessed are you who hunger, for you will be satisfied. Building on the poor, Jesus says, blessed are you who hunger. You know, the hungry, the ones who crave beyond just being poor, you are physically hungry. You've given up things to be hungry for the Lord. You know, in the Old Testament, being filled was a sign of blessing from God. Also in Deuteronomy, it says, you'll be blessed in your basket and you're blessed in your kneading bowl. That was a sign of obedience. Hunger was a sign of disobedience. Once again, Jesus radically changes their thinking. He says, blessed are you who hunger, for you will be satisfied. You know, these disciples were willing to live on simple things. In the same chapter of Luke, as they're walking through the grain fields, what is their food? They're picking up grain, crushing it in their hands and eating it as they go. They were willing to be hungry for the sake of the Lord. And to them, Jesus is saying, blessed are you who hunger, for you will be satisfied. You know, can you think about this 5,000 people who came to hear Jesus on that mountaintop? After they heard him, the disciples were wondering, well, what are we going to feed these people? With five loaves and two fishes, how are we going to feed them? What happens after Jesus fed them? They were full. They were satisfied. And there was food left over, overflowing. And that's the way the disciples of Jesus are going to be satisfied. Your cup, if you follow Jesus, is going to be running over. You will be satisfied. Blessed are you, in verse 21, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Now, the weeping doesn't mean being sad, but for those who are willing to cry for the lost, to have a heart for a world that is perishing, that would mourn if someone rejects Christ, that's willing to be on their knees for a lost world. Blessed are you who weep, for you will laugh. Verse 22, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and insult you and scorn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. You know, this is the final division between the disciples who Jesus was speaking to and the audience that was just were spectators. Blessed are you when people hate you and they exclude you and insult you on account of the Son of Man. You know, when your inside faith becomes your outside faith. When people see what you stand for. When you're willing to even speak up and be enemies in your own family for the sake of the Son of Man. You know, in India, my neighbor was a Muslim man, and growing up, when he had come to Christ as a teenager, his family tied him to a tree and ground chilies and applied it to his eyes. They wanted him to renounce his faith. He went on to live, still alive, went on to live and to be a pastor and has brought many to Christ. Blessed are you when people hate you on the account of the Son of Man. Verse 23, rejoice on that day and jump for joy. Rejoice on what day? On the day when they are hating you, rejoice on that day. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. You know, the benefits package that we talked about in the beginning, this is the benefits package for the believers in Christ. The benefits are out of this world. Reward in heaven. No expiry dates, will not end. Great is your reward. For their fathers used to treat the prophets the same way. You're in good company if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. The same company as prophets like Jeremiah, who was put in stocks and thrown down a well. Jesus says, you, disciple, you are in that same company of saints who have gone before you. And starting in verse 24, Jesus speaks about the woes. Now, this woe is not judgment, but it's an alas, it's sorrow, it's regret. Woe to you who are rich. Now, who are the rich people there? People who are content. There is no want. They're not dependent on someone else to provide. You know, what's the cure for those who feel like, well, you know, these people need Christ. I'm pretty good myself. I don't need it. You know, they have not gone without a meal. They haven't sacrificed for the sake of the gospel. They're clinging on to their wealth. What's the cure? The cure is to get on your knees and pray that God would one day open your eyes to see how miserable and wretched am I that I would even cling on to my wealth when there's a world that is perishing. Woe to you who are rich. Verse 25. Woe to you who are well fed. Now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. You know, building on the theme of richness, well fed, your bellies are full. You have no need. You know, your Bible sits pretty on a bookshelf. You're content. Your prayer journals are gathering dust, but you feel very good about yourself. And Jesus says, woe to you who are well fed, for you will be hungry. Verse 26, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets the same way. Watch out when people speak well of you. Jesus said this in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it has hated you. You are going to be just like your master. If you're not willing to speak the truth, the world is going to love you. But if you are willing to look like your Savior, the world will hate you. Watch out when the world speaks well of you. You know, just in that same passage, you know, Jesus had seen how the Pharisees were being treated, right? They were false teachers. Their hearts were far from God. But boy, they were well respected in that community. For their fathers used to treat the false prophets the same way. Four blessings and four woes contrasted between his audience, the disciples and the spectators who are watching them. Verse 27. So he's talked about how to live your life as a disciple. Now he's going to talk about how to treat others as a disciple. You know, if he thought... this is very hard to see. You know, if you thought the first part of Jesus' sermon was radical, he was just getting started. This part, which says, love your enemy, is perhaps the hardest verse in the Bible. Love your enemy. No, that's not possible. You know, who is your enemy? Perhaps he's a coworker at work who doesn't respect you. Perhaps he's your boss who treats you unfairly. Perhaps he's a neighbor who drives down the street too fast, plays his music too loud, and they just drive you crazy. And you can't sleep at night. You think about these people and like your teeth grind at night, and you just want to crush them. But the command from the Lord is, love your enemy. And that word love is agapao, sacrificially love them the way that God has loved them. Not brotherly love, yo, bro, you know, I can put up with you, right? But no, sacrificially love them. How do we do that? You know, and in the next three verses, it says, do good for those who hate you. Not possible. Too hard. Bless those who curse you. Well, that's too hard. Verse 29, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. I mean, that's just not possible. Imagine being slapped in the face. Maybe not in a physical way, but people say things to you and it feels like a slap, right? It's like you feel it. You feel that sting on your face. Your ears turn red when someone insults you. What's our response that Jesus tells us to do? Offer the other one also. I mean, when you talk about Mission Impossible, I can't think of anything more difficult than this, to offer the other cheek. So what's the solution? You know, if you look at this verse, I know it's maybe hard to read, but verse 35 is kind of a bookend to verse 27. If you can just make out that these two verses, it says, love your enemy, do good. And in verse 35, love your enemy and do good. So there is, in this section, a bookend to these verses, and these verses kind of belong together. It says in verse 35, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil people. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. The answer is this: if we have to prove to anyone that we are really disciples of Jesus, you have to act like you are the sons of God. There is no other way the world will know that you're different. Unless you can prove to them that you are truly sons of God, the world will not know that you're different. Because he himself, it says, is kind to ungrateful and evil people. So we have to prove to the world that we have the same nature as God. This is how the disciples were able to convince that they brought the truth. Because when they were slapped, and then when they were insulted, and they were being thrown to the lions, they acted just like God would. They showed mercy. They showed love. They proved to the world that they were truly sons and daughters of God. You know, you think about the way, how was God kind to ungrateful people? You know, think about Matthew 11. There is that great exchange. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is that great exchange. You know, we came as sinners with our heavy burdens, with our sins upon our backs. And what did Jesus say? Take my yoke upon me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He didn't reject us when we came to him as sinners. You know, that evil and ungrateful verse, you know, when it says that in verse 35, that's really us, isn't it? We came to him, and he didn't reject us. He loved us. He took our burden, and he gave us his yoke, which was easy and was light. In that same way, we are to show the world that we are truly sons and daughters of God. Verse 28, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who are abusive to you. Do you remember Stephen in the book of Acts? What was his final words as he lay dying? He had been stoned. What was his final words? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Pray for those who are abusive to you. Verse 29, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. You know, this, the way that the early Christians behaved to the world, this is what Tertullian writes about the Christians. The blood of the martyrs is a seed of the church. He says, the more the Romans mowed them down, the more people joined the church. Because onlookers were fascinated by a people who loved them even while they were killing them. The blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. The way the early church moved, it was not by force, it was by love. These early Christians were laying down their lives even as they're being persecuted. Verses 32 to 34, there is no credit. It says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those who from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back. If you act just like the world does, being good to those who are good to you. You know, Gino's really nice to me. I'm going to take him out for lunch. Such a nice guy. The world is not going to know that you're any different because that's what the world expects. Instead, you know, if your neighbor is harsh to you, is mean to you, and you said, you know what, let me take them a meal. Let me walk over there and offer them a meal. I mean, they're going to be so shocked when you show up at their front door. They're expecting a fight. Instead, you offer them maybe some cookies. You know, something that you made with your own hands to show love. That's going to speak to them more than a sermon. Because you're doing something that they would not even expect. That coworker who does not respect you, when they're in trouble, what if you walked over and said, hey, can I help you? Let me share your burden. You're struggling with something. Let me help you. That would speak a lot to them, wouldn't it? Bless those who abuse you. Verses 36 to 38. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. That word be, it's actually a command. It says become. Become merciful. This is what Jesus is telling his disciples. Become merciful. Your heavenly Father is merciful. You need to become merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. The thought is not to overlook sin, but you don't sit in the judgment seat and pronounce judgment on your fellow man. If someone is doing wrong, you don't say, you know what? I'm going to cut him off. I'm going to treat him like a criminal. No, you show mercy because your heavenly Father has been merciful to you. And you know what's so interesting is, give and it'll be given to you, and they will pour into your lap a good measure. Who are they? The very people that who are trying to hurt you, when you treat them with mercy and they see Christ in you, they see God working in you, they will return in the same measure that you pour out mercy. Can you believe that? The very people who would hate you, when you reflect Christ to them, one day their eyes will open and say, this person is not the same, he's different. Perhaps he's a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me return, not in the way that I expected to be treated, but in the mercy that they have shown me. And they will pour back. It says, in the verse it says lap, but what it actually means in your bosom, they will pour out into your bosom grace and mercy that you've extended them. What an amazing thought that is. You know, I want to close with the words of C.T. Studd. It says, only one life. Yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I will hear the call, I know I will say, it was worth it all. You know, you think about these disciples and the career change that they were being proposed, you know, by Jesus. I think if you had a chance to ask them, they would say, it was an opportunity of a lifetime, and I'm glad I took it. And that's the same offer that we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be like our Savior, like our Master. Help us, Lord, to live these words indeed so that the world might see your work in us. Lord, we think about that great commission, go into all the world and make disciples. Lord, we want to keep pressing on for you. In your name we pray. Amen.